you said, it is the beginning of our ministry series during the month of November, and we will meet Thursday evening at the same time, and we will be looking at each of the five solas of the Reformation. And tonight we have amongst us the Reverend Roger Higgison. He's from Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church, and we're thankful for the time that he's taken to come and be with us tonight. And Roger and I have known each other for a long time. I think it all began whenever we roomed together in our youth camp before we were married, before we both had families and responsibilities. But Roger's always been someone that has been a blessing to my heart, and I'm thankful that he's taken this time to come and to minister to us, and we pray that the Lord will be his portion as you come to deliver tonight.
Well, friends, it's lovely to be with you this evening, and I'm so thankful for the invitation to be here, be able to share with you from the precious word of God. As your pastor said, we've known each other for quite a number of years, and a lot of water has gone under the bridge since we first met, and it's just lovely to be with you tonight. I'm married to a girl called Elaine. She's from Macrofelt with three children, and they're aged 9, coming 7 on the Lord's Day coming, and 3 is the youngest, so it's a full house. And I know this part of Belfast reasonably well. For about a year before going off to Australia, I worked around the corner in every home crusade for a year, just whenever it was in Clara Street there. And then I did preach here once, one Lord's Day evening, I think it was, but it's going back, I'm sure, 10 or 11 years. So don't expect you to remember that. And you'll probably forget about this meeting as well, because I'm maybe not all that much of a memorable preacher to listen to. But we're thankful to God for this opportunity. We're going to read a few verses from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And her brother had just asked me to speak on the subject of faith and within the context of the season that we're facing now. It's the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. But this certainly is not going to be a history lesson. And I don't even really want to deal tonight with the subject of saving faith per se. We'll talk a little bit about that briefly in the introduction. But I want to speak about living by faith. Living by faith. Once a person is saved by faith, they enter into a life of faith. Living by faith. So we'll read here from Romans chapter 1. And let us commence the reading of God's word at verse number 8. Romans 1, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And we'll just end at verse 17, and we know that God will bless the reading of his precious, precious word. Now let's just very briefly ask the Lord to just sanctify the reading of his word to our hearts, and that the Lord will bless us tonight, and that his name would be uplifted and glorified. Father, we thank thee tonight for the reading of thy precious word. And we thank thee tonight that thy word is truth. And we thank thee, O God, that it is profitable for for every aspect of our lives. And we thank thee, Lord, for this church family and fellowship. We bless thee for all who are here this evening. Our Father, we pray that the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow will be our portion. Speak to each and every heart. Give encouragement and counsel and comfort where it's needed. And grant, O God, that as we leave this meeting, we will know that the Lord has done something in our hearts. Remember every family circle that's represented here as well. Lord, where there's a specific need, O God, we pray that God will give grace and God will give help and God will be glorified in meeting the need of every home and life and family. So, Lord, we pray now for thy help and for the infilling of the Spirit. And we ask, O God, that thy great and holy name would be glorified and uplifted and exalted far above all. Answer prayer. We offer it with thanksgiving in the Saviour's name and for thy glory. As we've said already, this is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. It all essentially began whenever Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg in Germany. He had been reading in the scriptures and had found the word of God to be a tremendous comfort as well as a great challenge to him, as it is, of course, to all who with an open heart and an open mind read the word of God. As Martin Luther struggled to try to get peace with God in his own life, there was one phrase in scripture that he wrestled with and couldn't seem to really come to terms with. And it's a phrase that's mentioned several times in scripture, but it's also mentioned here in Romans chapter 1, where it speaks about the righteousness of God. Martin Luther, the German monk, had a high view of God. He realized God is holy. God is just, God is righteous, God is angry with the wicked every day. And how can somebody like me ever have peace and assurance of sins forgiven with such a righteous God? How can I ever begin to meet the righteous demands of God's law? And just as Paul said about the Jewish people later on in the book of Romans, that they're ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. He was ignorant of the fact that through the Lord Jesus Christ, a perfect righteousness could be given to him. And then at last he read these wonderful words we've read tonight, Romans chapter 1, at the end of verse 17, words that are repeated as well, back there in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. And whenever that truth was implanted in the mind and heart of Martin Luther, everything began to change. And he realized that this whole experience of being counted righteous before God, of having my sins forgiven, of being justified, is not secured by anything that I do or anything that I have done or anything that I will do. It's all secured through simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the beginning of the great move of God's Spirit at that time of Reformation, because essentially the Reformation was a great revival. And it began with the rediscovering of this eternal truth. The just shall live by faith. Those who are declared right, forgiven, righteous before God, are done so whenever they exercise faith. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the Bible ever sets forth the truth that salvation is by faith. The Philippian jailer that night, whenever he thought that his life and his whole livelihood was coming to an end, fell down before Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" The answer was faith. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The Ethiopian eunuch traveling back from Jerusalem to his home in Ethiopia, having sought peace with God and all the customs of the law, was met by the great apostle and was asking the question, "What doth hinder me to be baptized, if thou believest?" Again, it was faith. The apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then the great John 3:16, the great text of scripture that summarizes the Bible succinctly For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, there it is again, faith, believeth on him, believes in the Son of God, should not perish but have everlasting life. There's an old catechism that summarizes faith, saving faith, in this way. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. What is faith? Faith is receiving, and faith is resting. Faith is receiving Christ, and then faith is resting on Christ. Faith is receiving and resting. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And then resting upon his finished work, resting upon his divine promises. Just as you would lie down in the bed at night and cast your weight upon it, and it gives you rest. So it is to the soul whenever somebody rests upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is trust, it's reliance, it's rest. Somebody summarized it in an acrostic, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. I may be taking for granted tonight that everybody here is a Christian in the meeting, but maybe there's one here who yet is not a Christian, or you're maybe struggling with assurance of salvation. Rest your soul upon Christ. Receive him, and then rest upon him, and trust him completely and fully and entirely. He who made a once-for-all sacrifice for sin that was accepted by God the Father has entered into heaven and now sits down at the right hand of God. You can receive him, and having received him, you can rest upon him. Put your faith in Christ and his finished work. But our text tonight, Martin Luther's text, says, "The just shall live by faith." The Christian life is a life of faith. And I just want to speak tonight for a little while upon the life of faith, or living by faith. There's a great text in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And the Apostle Paul summarizes what he is as a Christian. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's a wonderful text of scripture. And I think whenever we look at that text in Galatians 2:20, there's three simple points. Christ resident in the life. Paul says Christ liveth in me. He says Christ evident in the life which I now live. And then Christ present in the life. I'm crucified. And really that should be the experience of every Christian. Christ resident. The old chorus, "Love is a flag flying high from the castle of my heart, for the King is in residence there." I remember years ago attending a convention down in County Cork. Two of the speakers there at that time was William Smiley, the Reverend William Smiley, formerly of Slavic Gospel Association. I think he pastored a congregational church in Belfast as well. And Pastor Ivan Thompson. And I remember Ivan Thompson singing that old chorus. "Love is a flag flying high in the castle of my heart, spinning around in the ball of his big toe as he took his wife in his arm, full of the joy of the Lord." Because truly, every Christian can say, Christ lives in me, Christ resident. And then there should be a wonderful change. "The life which I now live, Christ evident." Paul says, "If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. All things pass away, all things are become new." And then Christ president, "I am crucified." Paul's gone. It's now Jesus Christ that's in full control. Again, I challenge you tonight, is that your experience and mine? Christ resident, evident, and president in the life. And as we speak tonight for a little while about living by faith, there are just a few simple things that I want to say regarding the subject of faith. And the first thing is the essence of faith. The essence of faith. The Word of God itself gives a wonderful definition of faith in the Epistle to the Hebrews and in chapter number 11. Hebrews 11 is one of the great mountaintop experiences in Scripture. It's often been referred to as Faith's Hall of Fame that lists many of the faithful throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And in the very first verse of that chapter, Hebrews 11 verse 1, we are given the very essence of faith. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6 of that same chapter tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, we can't see God, but there's all the evidence in the world to testify that there is a God. And so we come to this God we cannot see, and we trust him by faith. The dictionary defines faith, at least the dictionary I looked at, the assent of the mind to the truth of something of which we have no immediate conception. The assent of the mind to the truth of something of which we do not have an immediate conception. We cannot see God. We cannot hear God with our external ears. We cannot touch God with our hands. We cannot taste God, but we, by faith, believe that there is a God, and faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the first requirement in coming to God is faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And so whether it's a sinner coming to the Lord for salvation, or a child of God, a saint coming before the Lord in supplication, we must come with some measure of faith, believing that God is. And then faith is not only our first requirement in coming to God, but faith is also something that God commands. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. We are called to believe in God. Faith believes in God. Faith trusts in what he has said. Faith relies in and rests upon this unchanging God. Now, we live in a world where there are many people that talk about faith, but it's a kind of a milky, sentimental, non-committal thing. Sometimes if you're involved maybe in outreach work, you'll meet people and they say, well, I have my faith. And then you say, well, what do you mean by that? And they kind of shrug their shoulders. Just, you know, I have my faith. What's your faith in? It's just faith. Their faith is in their faith. And it's just out there somewhere. Do you remember the hymn writer who said, my faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me will plead. The essence of faith is to put our trust and our reliance in another. And the one that we trust is God himself. Martin Luther said, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. It is so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. Adrian Rogers, who went to be with the Lord just a number of years ago, a Baptist pastor from America, said, faith is our acceptance of God's acceptance of us. I think that's a wonderful definition of faith. Faith is us accepting the fact that God has accepted us in Christ. The essence of faith. Faith is simply believing. Maybe even in spite of all that's going on around us. We read about the Apostle Paul in Acts 17:25 in the ship, and there was a storm and everybody in the ship was afraid. But Paul had got a word from the Lord, and he said to the crew of that ship, he says, I believe God. He believed what God had said. Little children's chorus says, faith is just believing what God says he will do. The essence of faith, to believe God. Then there's also the expectancy of faith. Faith never stands still. Faith is something that expects. You see, if I trust someone to do something for me, and I've confidence in that person, there's hope and there's expectation. My children, if they ask me for something and I promise I'm going to give it to them, there's, on their part, hope and expectation, because they know, I tend to forget sometimes, but they'll remind me, and I'll do my best to meet their need. And they believe me. There's an expectancy. Daddy, I need new shoes. We'll get you new shoes. Daddy, will you draw me a picture? Yes, I'll draw you a picture. One of our boys is obsessed with drawing the pictures. Then the other one, he likes Kinder Eggs. Daddy, will you get me a Kinder Egg? If you eat your dinner and you clean your room, I'll get you a Kinder Egg. And if he does that, then there's hope and there's expectation. And so it should be with us. In James chapter 1 we read, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Faith expects. Faith believes. Faith trusts God. George Mueller's a man that many of you will have heard of. He was a German who came to live in England and opened a large orphanage and did so much for poor and needy children, all the while preaching the gospel. And he was a man who is remembered primarily for his prayer life and his life of faith. He recorded thousands of answers to prayer in his lifetime. On one occasion, he was making his way across the Atlantic, and a very thick fog came down. He was in his cabin at the time, preparing messages for his ministry, and he was conscious all of a sudden that the ship was no longer moving. And so he went up and he spoke to the captain, "What's the problem?" And the captain says, "Well, as you can see, there's a thick, dense fog, and we can't see anything in front of us. It would be very foolish to try to go on through the fog, so we just have to sit here and hold tight and hope that soon the fog lifts." George Mueller said, "I have an appointment in New York City. I have a speaking engagement there. And I've never been late for a speaking engagement in my life, and I don't intend to start now." He says, "We need to pray about this." He challenged the captain, "Are you willing to pray?" And the captain, sort of nonchalantly, says, "Well, if you think it'll make a difference, we can pray." And all of a sudden, Mr. Mueller stopped him and said, "No." He says, "You go up to the captain's room, stand at the wheel, I will pray. If you don't believe it, don't pray it. If you don't believe it, don't pray it. I will pray. You go up to the engine room or the control room, wherever it is." And off the captain went, and Mueller began to pray. And all of a sudden, when he finished praying, the fog was lifting already. You see, there was an expectancy in his life that God would answer prayer. If you don't believe it, don't pray it. Hudson Taylor had a similar experience en route to China. And the sea was just like glass, and there wasn't a wind to carry the ship. And so what he did was, he went away and he prayed. And whenever he had finished praying, there was still no wind. And then he said to the crew of the ship, "Now get up there and get the rigging and let's set the sails." And they said, "You're mad, sure there's no wind." But he believed. And he was putting faith and action to his prayers. And sometimes we have to set the sails before God sends the wind. And he believed that if he stepped out in faith and showed to God that he was in earnest, that then God ultimately would send the wind. I heard about a little girl in Africa. There was a drought in that particular part of the world. Hadn't rained for days. The ground was cracked open like 1,000 mouths crying out for water. And then in the church they decided they were going to have a prayer meeting because they desperately needed rain to water the crop or the harvest would fail. So the little girl says, "Great idea." And she went along to the prayer meeting with her umbrella. And the sky was just blue. Not a cloud in the sky. Ground was parched. And they looked at her and says, "What did you bring your umbrella for?" And then she kind of says, "Well, what are we praying for if we don't expect God to send the rain? I'd be praying for rain. That's why I bought my umbrella." There was an expectancy with faith. Unbelief makes God a liar. Hebrews 11:6 says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And not only that, but that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Whenever we pray, do we really expect God to answer? We pray because we believe there is a God. We believe that God is. But do we believe the second part of the verse that says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? We believe a lot of things about God, but do we really believe in God? Hudson Taylor prayed for wind and expected it, so he set the sails. The young girl was going to pray for rain, so she bought her umbrella. George Mueller was going to pray that the fog would be lifted, so he told the captain to go back to the wheel of the ship. True faith sets the sails. True faith turns the engines. True faith brings the umbrella. Whenever a farmer plants seed in the ground, he expects a harvest. If you send away for something, mail order or internet, and you've got faith in the company that you're sending off your check to, you expect to get what you ask for. If you write a letter to a loved one and you know that they love you, and you believe that the letter's going to reach them, you expect eventually to get a reply. Is it not right that we have even more expectation of a God and in a God who cannot lie? God doesn't call us to believe him and to trust him, to mock us and to taunt us. He invites us to pray because he wants us to trust in him. And then throughout scripture, you've not only the essence of faith, just believing, and the expectation of faith, but in the Bible there are many, many examples of faith. Romans chapter 15, 4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. All those Old Testament scriptures, books like Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, books perhaps like Ezra or Ezekiel or Malachi or Obadiah, books that often we sometimes neglect. All written for our learning. All filled with examples of men and women who lived by faith. Hebrews 11, full of examples of faith. Hebrews chapter 12 begins with the words, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And in this world there are many people looking on. But I believe that Paul is referring to the faithful that have gone to glory. Wherefore, connects us to the previous chapter, this great company of the redeemed in heaven. I often wonder, do they look down at us and wonder, why don't you believe and trust God for more? There are many examples of faith in scripture. We could spend a lifetime examining them and looking at them. A few of them that are mentioned that are noteworthy. Some of them mentioned in Hebrews 11, verse 23 of that chapter speaks of the mother of Moses, the parents of Moses, who we understand from the book of Exodus to be a couple by the name of Amram and Jochebed. That old woman, Jochebed, what a great woman of faith. By faith, Moses was head of his parents. Remember, she made the ark of bulrushes? And she daubed it with pitch, with tar, with bitumen. And then she lined it to make it comfortable inside. She probably took a large stone and set it in it to make sure it wouldn't sink. And then she took the little boy Moses, because she saw that he was a goodly child, and she realized God has a plan for the boy's life. And this little boy that she couldn't hide any longer, he was beginning to grow and make noise, and she couldn't hide him from the Egyptian soldiers. She took the little boy and she laid him down in an ark of bulrushes, and the Bible says that she did it by faith. Remember, faith is just believing what God says he will do. I believe that she got a word from the Lord and she knew this is God's will. And she took this burden, this great concern, this little child that was so burdening her heart, and she put him in the ark of bulrushes and she just put him in the water and she gave it all over to God. And that child went on to become the savior of the Hebrew people. She did it by faith. And maybe tonight in your life there's a burden. Something that's causing you so much concern and sleepless nights. It might be a loved one. It might be a child. It might be a son. It might be a daughter. It might be a husband. It might be a wife. It might be a parent. And you have, like Jochebed, have done everything within your power to try to fix this situation, to try to solve this situation. And now maybe perhaps you have to be like Jochebed and just give it all over to the Lord. The Bible says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. And that's what she was doing. Casting all your care upon him. And we do it by faith. And then of course there was Abraham. We read about Abraham in Hebrews 11 as well, 17 and 19. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up his son Isaac. And we read the account in Genesis chapter 22, where the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, take thy son Isaac, thine only son whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, onto one of the mountains that I will show thee off, and offer him there as a burnt offering for me. And Abraham went forward in faith. And sometimes we forget that Isaac wasn't a little toddler. He was a fully grown man. Because it says that he carried the wood. Isaac carried the wood for the sacrifice up the hillside. In obedience to his father. A lot like the Lord Jesus Christ carrying the cross up to the hill Calvary in obedience to his father. And as Isaac lay down on that altar, Abraham lifted the knife and was going to offer his son up as a burnt offering. Burn him. But somehow he believed that out of the ashes God would raise him up again. Because Isaac was the son of promise. And we read about that in Hebrews 11. What great faith Abraham had. I wonder, do we have the same type of faith? That out of a situation that seems hopeless, out of the ashes of a broken life, a broken heart, that God can bring good and God can bring life. And then we've men like Elijah. Do you remember Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18? Built again this altar with 12 stones, and the 12 stones represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And then whenever he had put the bullock on the altar and the prophets of Baal had done everything that they could, nothing happened. He called for a trench to be dug around the altar, and barrel after barrel after barrel of water poured over the sacrifice round about the trench to make it humanly impossible for the offering to be burned and to be an offering by fire. You know, if that was in Northern Ireland, we'd be pouring petrol over the offering. Trying her best to do something to get the fire going. But Elijah had such faith that he knew all I have to do is obey and honor God. And he doesn't need my help with this. And he called down fire from heaven. By faith. But he had to build the altar first. Just as Hudson Taylor set the seals first. Elijah built the altar before the fire fell. Noah, by faith, built the ark before the rain fell. Elisha, in 2 Kings 3:16, dug the ditches before the floods came. And the widow, with her sons and the creditors were coming, in 2 Kings 4:5, she gathered all the vessels that she could find before the oil began to flow. And all the while there was expectancy. And that expectancy was seen in the way that these people lived. The altar built before the fire came. The ark built before the rain came. The ditches dug before the floods came. The vessels gathered before the oil came. And God can do it again and again and again. And so we follow these examples of faith. I remember Duncan Campbell, the great revival preacher, listening to him on a cassette. He said, whenever he goes anywhere to conduct a gospel mission, the first question he asks the minister or the session or the elders or the committee or whoever's organizing it, where's the inquiry room? And it shows there's a sense of expectancy. that there needs to be a room set aside to counsel people that God will speak to. I remember listening to another evangelist who said to me in the choir, he says, you know, whenever I go to conduct a gospel mission or a gospel meeting, I always bring a clean handkerchief with me. Because if God is dealing with people, it may be that there'll be tears. And he says, that clean handkerchief in my pocket is just a little signal to heaven that I believe that God is going to work. See, James said in James chapter 2:20, faith without works is dead. And whenever a person is saved, that will be seen in the life that they live. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then in verse 10 we read, for we are his workmanship, saved unto works. John Calvin says we are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves us is not alone. It's accompanied by works. John 11:39, remember the Lord spoke to Mary and Martha. Lazarus was dead. He was in the tomb. He'd been there for 3 days. And there's going to be a great resurrection. But do you remember the Lord said, first of all, to Mary, roll the stone away from the door. There had to be this sense of endeavor, preparing the way. Now the Lord himself could have rolled the stone away from the door. An angel could have rolled away the stone from the door. But he said to the sister of Lazarus, you roll the stone away from the door. And in faith they did that. Even though the faith was mingled with unbelief. Now are we willing, as we pray, to dig ditches, to erect altars, to build arks, to set seals, to roll away the stones? All of these things show to God that we believe that he's going to answer prayer, that he's going to do something, that he's going to move. And then there's the problem of having weak faith. We know that we're saved by faith and we trust the Lord to save us. But then as we begin to live the Christian life by faith, faith often is weak and it falters and it gets tested and it gets sifted. Just as the Lord said to Simon Peter, Satan hath desired to have thee that he might sift thee as wheat. And Peter, he wants to take your faith and he wants to shake it and sift it so that there's nothing left. How do we affect faith? How can faith develop and grow and be nurtured in our lives? How do we break out of a spirit of failure and enter into a life of faith? There's an old evangelist in America. He's maybe not that old. His name's Harold Vaughan. I remember hearing him preaching at the Bangor Faith Mission Convention a good number of years ago. It could be nearly 20 years ago now. And he's a tremendous preacher. He's an evangelist. And he gave a wonderful illustration. He said he went once to the circus. And he had learned this a little while before. You know, whenever they get a baby elephant in the circus, and that elephant begins to grow and develop into one of the largest animals on the face of the earth, known for its power and strength. It could just pull the whole tent down if it wanted. It could so easily break free. Very hard to keep in an elephant that wants to escape, especially if you're in a canvas tent in a traveling circus. He says, what happens whenever the baby elephant's born and it's timid and it's small? They get a huge post, like a telegraph pole or even bigger, and they drive it deep, deep down into the ground. And they get a huge rope or a huge chain and they tie it round the elephant's neck and they attach it to this pole and it struggles and it fights and it pulls and it tugs to get away and it can't move the post an inch. And it maybe does this for hours on end. And then all of a sudden the elephant realizes, I can't break free. And then with the passing of time, they can get a twig and stick it into the ground. And a piece of thread, and they tie the thread to the twig and just wrap it loosely around the elephant's neck. And because it's a slightly similar situation, and it has previously been programmed to fail, it doesn't even try to break free. And is it not true that so often we look back to experiences in the past where maybe we felt defeated, or we've yielded to temptation, or we've let the Lord down, or we've witnessed and nothing has happened, or we've had a mission or a gospel meeting, or we've given out a gospel tract, or we prayed for some particular need, and because it didn't happen in our way, in our time scale, the way we expected, and we're almost programmed to feel, so that whenever we even face a small battle, we think, what's the point? How do we break out of that into a life of great faith? Well, I think there are several Bible principles. Seek God's face. The disciples in Luke 17, they came before the Lord, the apostles, and they said, Lord, increase our faith. They prayed about it. Lord, our faith's weak here. We need you to increase our faith. And before they prayed for anything else, they prayed that the Lord would give them faith. So it was in Mark chapter 9, 22 through 24. There was a man who had a son possessed with devils. And he came before the Lord and he says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And how often do we struggle with faith and unbelief at the same time? Like Romans 7, whenever Paul talked about the old nature. And he says there's a battle going on. There's a desire to do the right thing, but there's also a pull and a drawing away to do the wrong thing. And the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. And so it is with faith. Sometimes we believe God, yes, but do we really believe him? And there's this battle between faith and unbelief. But it's not so much great faith that God blesses, but a little bit of faith in a great God. You ever read in the Gospels how certain people came to Christ? Some cried out with a loud voice, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The man of the Gadarenes came running and fell down before him. But then there was the woman with the issue of blood. And on her hands and knees, down low where people couldn't see her, she came up behind the Lord and she just laid and hold upon the hem of his garment. And it wasn't the strength of her faith that saved her. It was what her faith laid hold upon. And the Lord says, even if your faith is like a grain of mustard seed, as long as it's in me, he says, I can cause great things to happen. Seek God's face and ask him and pray that God will increase your faith. And then receive God's grace. Hebrews 12:2 says that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Faith itself is a gift. If we study carefully the wording of Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. The little phrase that says, and that not of yourselves, what's it referring to? It's referring to faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith isn't something that we can stir up within ourselves. Faith is something that God cultivates and gives to a person. And then if we are struggling with that, then we need to believe God's word. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So seek God's face, receive God's grace, and then read God's word. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Read your Bible. Above and beyond every other thing. Listen to God's word preached. Read good, sound Christian literature. Read God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, we cannot believe more than we know. If we don't know very much about God, we'll not have much faith in him. But if we read the scriptures and we begin to learn who God is, and we look at men and women who have had their faith tried and tested and how they get through, and we put ourselves in their position, and we plead the promises, and we obey the precepts, and we seek to live by the principles, then faith will begin to grow. Faith grows as it feeds upon fact. So often we live by feelings. We need to live on facts. Heard about three men. It's just an analogy. Three men. There's Mr. Fact. Then there's Mr. Faith. And then there's Mr. Feeling. And they're all walking along the top of this very, very narrow wall. So narrow that none of them can walk side by side. And as long as Mr. Facts leads the way, and Mr. Faith follows Mr. Fact, Mr. Feeling, he will come in behind. But see, whenever you get it all the wrong way around, and faith looks to feelings rather than facts, that's whenever we begin to falter and fail. We cannot trust our own. We cannot rely on feelings or emotions. We need to keep our eyes upon the truths and the facts of God's word. And then understand God's nature. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. As one whom his mother comforteth, even so shall you be comforted in Jerusalem. And if we read the word of God and we pray to this God of heaven and we begin to understand the very nature of God, that God knows the end from the beginning, that God knows what we need, that God knows our weaknesses, that God knows our failing, that God knows our sin, that God knows our lack of faith, and we can pray to this God and say, Lord, you know all about this. But you're a God that I can trust. Has God ever let you down before? Can we not look back like David looked back whenever he's about to face Goliath, a fight of faith, and look back and say, I slew the lion and I slew the bear, and God delivered them into my hand. Shall he not do the same with this Philistine? And can we not look back and say, well, God met that need and God brought me through that trial and God gave me grace here, and I've trusted and proved this God before, I can prove him now even in a greater way still. And then there's also the infilling of God's Spirit. One of the titles of the Holy Ghost himself in Scripture is the Spirit of Faith. Therefore, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be not drunk with wine in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then the last thing about living by faith is the exercise of faith. The essence of faith, the expectancy of faith, the examples of faith, the effecting of faith. But then there needs to be, in closing, the exercising of faith. Faith is like muscle. And in order for muscle to be maintained, and in order for muscle to grow and develop, it needs to be exercised. If somebody breaks an arm, they have to go for physiotherapy to build up the muscle again. And often the muscle is built up whenever it's resisted. That's why people lift weights. To build up the muscle. And whenever the muscle is resisted, it grows and it develops. And so whenever you're struggling with faith and you're struggling with circumstances and it seems that there's resistance, don't think that there's something wrong with that. That is often how God enables our faith to grow and enables our faith to develop whenever it's resisted. And we fight against the opposition. That's why the Bible speaks about the fight of faith. So we must act on the little bit of faith that we have. Unbelief stops us from exercising faith. And unbelief is sin. Something the Lord often rebuked, sometimes gently amongst his disciples. Whenever they were on that shipping vessel, there was a great storm of wind and they were all afraid and they cried out for fear. Master, we perish. The Lord rebuked the wind and rebuked the waves, and suddenly there's a great calm. Do you remember what he said to the disciples? O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He did not many mighty works in Nazareth because of unbelief. Faith needs to be exercised. I often think if you put things back to front, Hudson Taylor set the sails and then the wind came. Would the wind have come if he hadn't set the sails? Would the fire have fallen if Elijah had not built the altar? Would the rain have come if Elisha had not dug the ditches? Would Israel ever have crossed the Red Sea had they not stepped out in faith? So often we want all of the burdens and dangers and uncertainties to roll away first before we step forward. But God said to Moses, before the sea moved an inch, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And I just happen to believe that as they stepped forward, bit by bit, the sea opened and opened and opened and opened before them as they walked by faith and not by sight. And that's how we live the Christian life. You see, if the sea had just opened up and they could see right across to the other side, it wouldn't have been faith, it would have been sight. But every step they took, I believe the sea opened up before them and closed up behind them. And they were surrounded with a wall of water. Peter stepped out of the boat in faith. And so he exercised faith. And even in living a life of obedience, we obey God as well by faith. We believe God for salvation. Do we trust him for everything else? I love those words in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. May God bless his word to your hearts tonight. And thank you so much for listening.